Good morning again. I'm asking my son and my wife, who is very beautiful today, as are all of you, hand out a piece of paper. Today we're going to be talking about the importance of the resurrection, the meaning of the resurrection, how does it affect ourselves. As you know, Jesus Christ, last Friday, if we go by the traditional date, was placed in the grave after being crucified on the cross. The disciples were astounded. They did not understand what had taken place. Satan, if you look into the spiritual realm, was satisfied. He'd won. And if you look on the other side, the angels that had stayed with God, you go way back in time to the very beginning where, sometime closer to the beginning, when Satan had rebelled. And a third of the angels had decided that they're going to go with Lucifer, that Lucifer must be Lord, Lucifer must be God, he must be able to overthrow God. Two-thirds of the angels stayed with God, or stayed with Jesus Christ. The Old Testament called him Jehovah. And the battle began. God was going to give Satan a certain amount of time, and then he was going to bring about the end. During this whole time, God decided to place man on the earth. Man is to be placed on the earth to kind of resolve this spiritual warfare. And if you do not believe that, you need to look in Ephesians chapter 6. Mankind was placed on the earth as spiritual warriors to stand for Jesus Christ, to stand for Jehovah in combat against the kingdom of darkness. Well, his mighty warrior, Adam, who was to rule the planet, fell under the power of Lucifer, gave in to Lucifer just almost immediately. You can understand the disappointment the angels must have had in heaven as they looked and they saw Adam failing. It's like, I thought we were going to count on this guy. He fails. And as we watched, as we've talked before, the plan of God unfold through history. After Adam and Eve, then they had Cain and Abel and two brothers. Maybe they could work this thing out. And one of them killed the other one. And they were the first family that God creates killing each other. And we were off to a very bad start. Lucifer's looking smarter and smarter all the time. And God is looking more and more desperate, counting on this man that was made out of mud, made out of dirt, and keeps failing. By the time it gets to the 10th generation of Noah, God's got to flood the earth because it's become so corrupt. It says every intention of man's heart was wicked. And God says, we need to start over. We don't stop this now. We're never going to get to the place where we can resolve this conflict. So he wiped out the earth, saved Noah and his family, and said, let's start this again. The angels are wondering, do you really know what you're doing, Lord? We kind of counted on you. We decided that you're the one that was going to do it, but it looks like Lucifer keeps winning. And Lucifer's power apparently continued to grow and grow, and God chose the nation of Israel, and they're going to be his chosen people. They rebelled against him. They rejected him. They went their own way. God had to send his own people into judgment to Babylon because they'd rejected him. They come out of captivity. They start over again. And after a few years of coming out of captivity, 400 years, 500 years, Jesus Christ is born. The angels rejoice singing at Christmas. The Savior has been born. Rejoice. They're all excited because now, maybe we're going to get something done. Maybe now we're going to show Satan who is really Lord. And Jesus, of course, grows up and, you know, Satan counteracts with the killing of the Bethlehem boys and all the different things that could take place. They're trying to do the spiritual warfare continues, really not even knowing where Jesus was, which one was the Messiah, until Jesus was identified at the Jordan River when God says, this is my son. Satan says, good, there he is. And the Spirit led Jesus right out to the wilderness to face Satan for 40 days. And their battle began. It's going to be a battle on earth for 3 years. Jesus demonstrating the kingdom of God and the authority he had, the power that he had of having a dominion over sickness, dominion over death, dominion over nature, walking on water, multiplying bread, and dominion over evil spirits. At a word, he could drive them out. Things are looking pretty good for the kingdom of God. Jesus looks like he is unstoppable. People begin to rally to him. The angels are probably cheering. And remember with me, it says this was the plan of God hidden from the foundation of the earth. No angel knew what was going to take place. No angel understood it. Because if the angels had understood it, that would mean Lucifer would have understood it, because Lucifer was an angel. It was hidden from the foundation of the earth. No one knew what was going to take place. There's prophecy, there's indication of what was going to take place, but no one had a full grasp of it. It even says if they'd understood it, the evil powers of darkness would not have allowed Jesus to be crucified if they'd understood what was really going to happen. But all of a sudden, after 3 years of ministry, Jesus just drops his guard. they come out to arrest him, and he just lets them. Peter tries to defend him. Jesus says, I could call a legion of angels. And indeed, the angels are ready. Maybe that has something to do with what Jesus said. They said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am he. They all fell down. And the angels say, whoa, 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 you're not touching this boy. Jesus just stood there and said, Peter, put your sword away. I could call a legion of angels if I wanted to. Now, here I am. What did you need? And they arrest him. And the angels are standing there with their mouths open. If my angels stand with their mouths open. And they said, what is this? They're ready to fight for the king. They're ready to fight for their Lord. The one that they've chosen is God. We're supporting him. He says, no, don't do it. Peter ran away. And Jesus was led to his death. And understand, Satan thought he had won. The blundering God of heaven, again, makes a mistake. Man, we tacked him up on a tree. It's like, this is his... We are the greatest. Satan and his kingdom has not just caused man to fall, we've killed his son, the Son of God. We've nailed him up on a tree. And the disciples didn't understand it. The people didn't understand it. The angels, of course, understand it. Remember, this was a plan hidden from the foundation of the earth. They're wondering, what is this? What is this? He's like dead. And understand, Jesus did not just die physically. Jesus was spiritually separated from God. The judgment that Lucifer was going to be wrapped up in, Jesus Christ was sent to that same place in judgment. He was wrapped up in death. The God of life had been conquered by death. It was like that for 3 days. Friday, Saturday, and then early Sunday morning. As you read in the Gospels, it says there's an earthquake. That may have been the resurrection itself. As the life of God, life of Jesus Christ, erupted back into his body. And his body was transformed. He didn't walk out with a physical body, otherwise he'd have to knock on the stone. Hey, let me out. But he wasn't in there. His body became a resurrection body, a body of light, a body of life, a body that is unknown to us today. And he walked right out of that grave at the speed of thought. He traveled at the speed of thought. And amazing, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, an angel rolled the stone away. The guards were still standing there guarding the tomb. And they said, hey, he's gone. And they were frightened. They ran away. The believers didn't understand it. They came, checked the grave. It would spend all day, Jesus appearing to people, realizing he's alive. And the momentum began to grow, understanding that the defeat, the apparent annihilation of God himself, what did this mean? And that is what we're going to look at today. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, what does it mean? It means a lot of things. It means he's alive. It means we too will live again. But on that paper, there's 7 things written down that we're going to look at very quickly. The first 4, we're just going to blow through very quickly. As I said, I say right there, for openers, A, B, C, and D, these are just some things we're not going to look at in great detail, I hope. Depends on how we go. But it says, first, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the most wonderful manifestation of the power of God. And you see, listen there. It says that God, through his fingers, had did different things. He wrote the law of Moses. It was written with the finger of God. It says that his fingers, it says, Jesus says, I cast out demons with the finger of God. How powerful is the kingdom of Satan? With my little finger, I can bring your kingdom down. It says, with his hands, he designed the world. He created people. With his hands, he upholds the righteous because he uses his hand. But in Scripture, it says that the arm of God, in Isaiah, it says the arm of God is the salvation that he worked. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross, from the cross to the resurrection, is the most work that God has ever and will ever exert. And understand, we're just talking about his arm. But it was the most work that God ever exerted, was to get Jesus Christ to the cross, for Jesus Christ to pay and take the sins of the world and then pay for them, and then be resurrected from the dead. It says here, if we could read in Ephesians, I got it written down there for you, Ephesians 1, verse 19 and 20, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. You understand? It was like, it says, use the word exerted. God took Jesus Christ from the pits of death, where Jesus Christ had become sin. I mean, he didn't sin, but he became sin. And not just one or two sins, but he became all the sins of the world and was judged. God took and judged Jesus Christ, destroyed his very being in judgment on him. And after he had paid the price, brought him from the pits of death and seated at his right hand, says, you are now God. You are now in the position of God. Now listen, he has always been God, but not as a man. Jesus Christ became a man, paid for the sins, and is seated at the right hand of God as a man. Jesus Christ is still a man today. That was the greatest power, the greatest manifestation of God's power. Understanding again, the greatest power was the resurrection. The second thing we've got listed there, very interesting one, is the resurrection proves that Jesus Christ was God. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Jesus Christ was crucified. He was handed over to the Romans on the assumption that he was blaspheming God by saying that he was the Son of God. He stood before Caiaphas, the high priest, and says, "You will see the Son of Man coming on clouds of glory." Meaning, listen, you want to know who I am? Let me just tell you this. I am going to come back in the power of God as the judge of the world. Does that answer your question on who I am? And that's where the high priest tore his clothes and said, "That's blasphemy. The man just said he was God, that he was going to come back in the power of God, and he was going to judge all people because he is God." They said he needs to die. And they executed Jesus Christ because he claimed to be the Son of God. Well, God's response to that was, "Whoops, you killed the wrong guy," and raised him back to life. Romans 1:4 says that he was resurrected because he was the Son of God. You killed him because you said he was not. Well, I'm sorry, I raised him because he is. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, proved by the resurrection. The next thing listed, the resurrection was the next step towards Jesus' exaltation as Lord and Christ of all. He became man. He became the greatest servant. He went to the cross and paid for sins. He died. But now that he's done the work, we need to exalt him to the right hand of God. And the resurrection, to get Jesus Christ in the proper position where he needs to be as judge of the world, as the Lord, as the soon coming King, as God himself, to get him back to his place of rightful ownership on the right hand of God, we need to raise him from the dead. Nice job, son. Now I'm going to resurrect you, give you your life back, and you can continue on in your ministry and be exalted. Philippians, it's listed there under C, 2:9 says, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow." Jesus Christ's resurrection was necessary to get him to the place that we understand. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And it says, "Every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth." We'll bow before Jesus Christ. Listen to this. In heaven, that's not hard to understand. Man, they're bowing their knee when he was born. Man, they're bowing his knee. Jesus is Lord. That was what they decided. And the angels made their decision. Jesus is Lord. They've been bowing their knee all the time. Heaven, that's not hard to understand. Earth, there are some that do, some that don't bow their knee to Jesus Christ. It says, "Every knee on earth will bow." Meaning people today who say, "No, what, that we don't believe in God, or I don't think Jesus is Lord, or I don't want any of that religion." It's like, I'm sorry, but there's a day coming where everybody on earth that's ever walked on earth will bow their knee before Jesus Christ and say, "You are Lord. You are God." Now, not all of them, it's going to do it on time, but they're all going to have to acknowledge. There's no doubt about it. When you see Jesus Christ come back in his splendor and glory, we've never seen nothing like this. "You're Lord." Now, that's heaven and earth, but it also says, "and under the earth." You understand that the third of the angels that went with Lucifer himself, and any of the demonic forces that we want to conjure up, will all bow their knee to Jesus Christ before they're sent into the lake of fire for all of eternity. Every knee on heaven and earth and under the earth will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. And the last thing there under D, it says the resurrection assures Jesus the title and position of judge of all mankind. We've alluded to this already. But Jesus says, I'll just read this to you because I like it, out of John chapter 5, verse 21. It says, "For just as the Father," this is Jesus speaking. He says, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it." Indicating he is going to give life to those he chooses to give life to. If he chooses not to give you life, you can't have life. If he chooses to, no one can take it from you. He is the master of life. I can't understand, this guy's teaching like this. This is what he was teaching. He's teaching us, you know, I give life to whom I want to give life to. You understand why they nailed him on a cross? It didn't go over real big. "Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life, and he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man." Jesus Christ indicating again, I am going to be the judge of the entire world. Jesus Christ will judge every man, and no man will be able to point their finger at him and say, "But you don't understand what it was like," because he'll say, "Son, you're talking to a man. I was born in Bethlehem. I grew up in Judea, and I was nailed on a cross in Jerusalem. What part don't you think I've missed? I've been there, I've done all of it, and I conquered death, and you need to trust me, and you've rejected me, and there's no other way about it." He says, if you have faith in him, if you trust him, there will be salvation. God has handed judgment over to the Son because the Son can do a fair job of judging. God the Father can't judge man fairly. I'm sure He could. But you say, well, you don't understand. You're God. Jesus Christ can say, no, I do, though, because I was a man. In fact, Jesus Christ is still a man. In Acts 17:31, the apostle said this, "For He has set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man He appointed, and He has given proof of this to all men by raising Him from the dead." How do you know Jesus Christ is going to judge the earth? Because God raised Him from the dead for that very purpose. Jesus has gone to the full spectrum of being born, of living, of dying, and going to suffer for the sins of the world. You've experienced it all. I'll raise you from the dead because you are now a fair judge of everything, because you've been through all of it. Jesus Christ is the only fair judge. Now, I want you to take a Bible, if you have one, and go to Romans chapter 4, verse 25. And this is really the point that I want to look at here. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. And I feel this is exciting right here, this part. Romans 4:25 says this. "He was delivered over to death for our sins." Now that makes sense to us. He was delivered over to death for our sins. The reason Jesus Christ died on the cross was because He took our sins. And since He's taken our sins, He's going to go to the cross, and He's going to be nailed there, and He's going to suffer for our sins. He's going to receive the judgment that we deserve. He's going to take it for us. That was why He died, because He became sin. But watch this next part. "And was raised to life for our justification." The Bible says in different places, especially in the book of Romans, it says we are justified by His blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, or His death, is what paid for our sins. But understand, the resurrection of Jesus Christ occurred because you were justified. If Jesus Christ had not fully paid the price of sin, He would still be laying there in the grave. His body would have decayed by now, and He'd still be someplace paying for sin. But the fact that after 3 days, God says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, we're done, man. We took care. Anything? Check all the corners. Is there any other sin? Hey, that's it. We're done." Raised Him to life, and Jesus Christ was brought back to life because it says here, because we were justified. There's nothing left. It's finished. I've paid it all. Is there any question? No, it's done. There's no sin left. All sin has been paid for. He was raised to life for our justification, it says. We have been justified. Now, we read on through this. We find out this is by faith now. Our sins, understand, our sins have been paid for. It is there. It is written down. It's done. But until we take that by faith, until we accept that, it is not applied to our lives. All of our sins have been paid for. Jesus Christ was raised because He had justified all of mankind. If He hadn't, He would have stayed in the grave a little longer. He would have waited maybe 4 days, maybe a week. But it was a done deal. It's nothing's left. And the very fact that the one who went to the cross for our sins was allowed to come back to life means it was paid for. Do you understand? He took our sins. If He hadn't paid for them, God would not have brought Him back to life. He became sin for us. He became the object of punishment, and God punished Him with death, our death. And if that was not done, if that was not completed, He was not going to say, "Well, that's good. Everybody will enjoy this story. I want to bring Him back to life." He didn't bring Him back just to make it a good story. He brought Him back to life because He had finished the work of redemption. Turn the page, if you would, please. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. Jesus Christ says this. He says, "I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." I was dead. This is an exciting verse. This maybe is my favorite verse in the Bible. Jesus Christ says, "I was dead. A moment in time, I became dead. But behold, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys," He says, "of death and Hades." Now understand what this death and Hades means. Jesus Christ, after having died, paid for all the sin, took the keys of death and Hades. Understand, it says in Corinthians, it says the power of death, or the sting of death, is sin. The sting of death, the power of death, is sin. If you can somehow figure out how to remove sin, death no longer has any power. And that's what Jesus Christ did. He paid the price of sin. He dissolved sin. He took sin into himself, and in his death, he destroyed sin. He paid the price. Sin no longer is an object. It is no longer an issue. It has been dealt with and taken care of. And since that's done, oh, by the way, the power of death, or the key of death, was sin. And I've destroyed sin, so now I guess I've got the keys. Death no longer has any power. Death no longer has any sting. When he says, I have the keys of death and Hades, he's referring to this idea here. Every physical life ends in death. He's talking about this lifetime right here. When he talks about Hades, that was the abode of the dead. When you died in the Old Testament, you went to Hades, you went to Abraham's bosom, you went to paradise. He says, I've got the keys of life. I've got the keys of both this age and the age to come. No one is going to take them from me. Now, that is different. If you look down here further on your paper, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, this is different than it was before. Because it says there, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. You understand that before Jesus Christ went to the cross and before the resurrection, Satan held the power of death. Not understanding this, God is sovereign, but Satan was in charge of death or had power of death because sin was still an issue. So Satan held the power of death through sin. But once sin was destroyed, Satan lost his power. Satan has lost it. And in fact, the death they're talking about here, the very death, is going to be the destruction of Satan himself. Satan is not the god of death. Satan is wrapped up in death. That is his own judgment. And the only thing he's got is to use his own judgment on other people. Bring death on other people. Bring destruction on other people. That is his destruction. So Jesus' death on the cross rescued us from that judgment if we choose to accept his payment for sin and allow Satan to continue in his judgment, because there is no salvation for Lucifer or the angels or for those who reject Jesus Christ. And the last thing we want to look at here, if we can, and I'd like to have you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And this is our closing thought here this morning. In Sunday school this morning, we went through all the different resurrections and looked at how Jesus Christ and God have worked through life, raising people from the dead whenever they wanted to, demonstrating his authority over death, that he is the God of life. But one of the greatest things that we need to consider today, it's not just looking back in Scripture, looking at people that have been raised or resuscitated, looking back at the idea that Jesus Christ was raised from the grave, that's key, that's the greatest work that God has ever done. That is the most important thing that's ever taken place in Scripture, is Jesus Christ's resurrection. But now that we've talked about all these things, let's look at what does it mean to us? How does that apply to us? I want to look at this in two ways, two things how this applies to you and me. One, it applies to us today, but it applies to us in the future. Let's look at the future first. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning in verse 20. That's the wrong reference. Let's go to 15. Let's go to 15, chapter 54. The Old Testament referred several times, different people, authors in the Old Testament, David, Job, Isaiah, referred to the fact that they knew that they would live again. We saw in Sunday school this morning, they talked about the fact that I know my body will die, I know that my body will decay, but yet I know that in this same body I will see my Redeemer live on this earth. I will see the Lord on this earth. Meaning the people in the Old Testament knew that although I die, although my body decays in the grave, God is going to resurrect both me and my body, so I will stand on this earth again and walk with Jesus Christ in his kingdom. Now, this is not just for them, it's also for us. Let's look in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 53. It says, for the perishable, that's talking about your body. The perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. This is a quote from Scripture. It says, when that day takes place, and they're not hoping it does in the sense that, oh, someday I wish it would work this way. They're saying it is going to happen. The day is coming where this body that is perishable will put on an imperishable body. This body that is mortal will become immortal. This body is going to live forever. Although it decays when I die, Jesus Christ is going to resurrect both me and my body, and this body will be immortal. Consider this. When Jesus Christ came out of the grave, what happened to his body? They didn't like throw it in a river somewhere. His body was mortal. It died. If we would have left it there, it would have decayed. But it was changed. It was brought back. It from the mortal became immortal. The perishable became imperishable. And he walked out with a resurrected body. It did not disappear. It was changed to a new body. It became the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. When this takes place in our lives, at the resurrection, it says, the scripture that was said will be fulfilled. Death will be swallowed up in victory. And then the song right here, it says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" The sting of death, it goes on and says, is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Since Jesus Christ died on the cross, there is the sting of death that has been removed for the believer. You have to pass through death to enter the kingdom of God. It says flesh and bone cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You must pass through death, either physical death here on this earth or at the rapture of the church. But it says the sting has been removed for the believer. It's like going from one city to another city. The sting has been removed. Listen, Jesus Christ paid the price for sin. It's gone. And it says right here, it says the sting of death is sin. The fear of death is sin. But in Jesus Christ, that's gone. It is now just a cavity. Death, you just pass through it. Like David writes, although I pass through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. You can still see the shadow. Hey, this is where death used to be. I bet this is a terrible place to come before Jesus paid for sin. Or this would be a terrible place to come if my sin hadn't been paid for by Jesus Christ. And though you will pass through the valley of the shadow of death, fear no evil. Because Jesus Christ has taken the sting out of death. That is the good news. That is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that did that. One other portion we want to look at before we close is in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. This is good news. This is the hope of the church. This is what keeps us going. This is what gives us hope for the future. We need to know this. We need to plan on this. We need to understand this. But we do not need to wait for this. In fact, we are commanded not to wait for it. Look in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, I'm going to read a few portions here. Romans chapter 6, I'm going to start in verse 3. Listen to this now. We are now talking not just about your death and your resurrection. We're talking about right now your life as a believer. If you have accepted Jesus Christ, the Bible paints it this way. When you accept Jesus Christ's payment for your sin, it says you become a new creation, a new creature in Christ. You've been what they call born again. And what happens at that new birth is that it says that power that holds you is sin. But when sin is removed, you now can walk what they call the newness of life. And the Bible teaches this way. If you've been baptized in Christ, which you can refer to that as water baptism, or the baptism of being accepted in the body of Christ, baptism reflects that, the water baptism reflects that. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, you've been baptized into the body of Christ spiritually. Without even getting wet, that takes place. If that happens, you understand, it says you have died with Christ to this world. You are dead to this world. You are no longer a kingdom on the rosters of Satan's kingdom. It's like, whoa, why is their name crossed off? They're dead. They're dead. They're right there. No, I'm sorry, Satan. They left our kingdom. They have died to us. They've gone and joined the kingdom. It's like, oh, they're no longer a member of the kingdom of Satan. And you're now in the kingdom over here. You are dead to Satan's kingdom. Now listen to this. It says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death. And in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live. Listen now. We too may live a new life. This is not talking about the new life in heaven. This is talking about a new life today. It says if you've been baptized with Christ through death, in the sense of being accepting Jesus Christ, you can live a new life. Your new life does not start in heaven. Your new life starts the moment you accept Jesus Christ. Now it's a matter of, do you want to follow that new life? Do you want to follow that new power? Do you want to follow that new resurrection? It says on here, it says, if we've been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. It is not talking here, understand, Paul is not talking about someday in the future. He is talking about today. You are dead to sin. And if you are dead to sin, if sin's been removed from your life because you've accepted Jesus Christ, then you walk in the freedom of a new life. sin no longer has mastery over you. And at the bottom of the page, I've got three verses written down. We're going to refer to these. Very bottom of the page. It says, anyone who has died has been freed from sin. That is not talking about physical death. That is talking about your death to the world. You've accepted Jesus Christ. You're free from sin. Sin, according to this, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, well, you'll see it in the future. Well, you're going to see Jesus Christ come back in glory. You will see it. It's going to be the most powerful thing you've ever seen. But you do not have to wait to see it in the sense that you can have it applied to your life. It says right here, you are freed from sin. Listen to this, Romans 6:11. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And for sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. These are some things the resurrection applies. The last one, again, we're looking at is that resurrection power in your own life today. Sin has been destroyed on the cross, and we'll see that in the future. But sin has been destroyed in your life. If you decide to accept Jesus Christ and follow after Him, the resurrection of power, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, not His finger, not His hand, but His arm that raised Jesus from the dead, is the same power available for you as you walk in the newness of life. It's not God's finger. It's not God's hand. It's God's arm that brought Jesus back from the pits of death and seated Him at the right hand of God. Says, now, are you ready to do the same thing? Are you ready to walk above sin in your life? Are you ready to walk above the things of this world? Oh, I don't know. If you are, I've got the arm of God, He says, that's ready to raise you up and get you above sin. It's available. It's there. It's a matter of choice. Just like eternity is a choice, there are going to be many people that are going to die and spend eternity in the lake of fire because they rejected Jesus Christ. It's available, but they said no. There's going to be many people, thousands of people, are going to continue to be dominated by sin in this world because they've decided, no, I'll do it this way, or I will not accept the power of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has paid for sins for eternity. Jesus Christ has delivered you from sin today. That is the greatest news of the resurrection. It is the greatest thing the earth has ever heard, the greatest message that you'll ever hear. Not my presentation of it, but the greatest thing that you'll ever hear is that Jesus Christ is out of the grave. And that means death is destroyed. That means Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That means Jesus Christ is the judge of the world. That means you've been delivered from your sin. That means you're going to live again. That means you're not going to die and stay in the grave forever. You're going to be resurrected. Your body will stand again on this earth. And the resurrection power that Jesus Christ walked out of that grave. And that is the good news of Easter. Father, we do thank You so much for being with us. We ask that we might hear and understand these things. And Father, I do so ask that we would apply them to our lives, that we might walk above sin, that we would not be captivated by sin. Because, Father, the power of Jesus Christ is more than enough to not only raise us from the dead, but, Father, to give us life here on this earth, to walk above the things of the world. Again, we give You praise, Father, and ask that we might continue to walk in Your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.